Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes and will be read to us by Simon House. Thank you ever so much, Simon.
Perfectly pointless, says the teacher. Perfectly pointless. Everything is pointless. What do people gain from all the hard work that they work so hard at under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains as it always has. The sun rises, the sun sets. It returns panting to the place where it dawns. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around blows the wind. The wind returns to its rounds again. All streams flow to the sea, but the sea is never full. To the place where the rivers flow, where they continue to flow. All words are tiring. No one is able to speak. The eye isn't satisfied with seeing, neither is the ear filled up by hearing. Whatever has happened, that's what will happen again. Whatever has occurred, that's what will occur again. There's nothing new under the sun.
Thank you ever so much, Simon. Pointless. Perfectly pointless. Meaningless, wasted breath, vanity of vanities. The opening words of our scripture today have been translated in many ways, but they all capture something very powerful. They and the verses that follow capture one of the most honest human feelings. And yet, for as honestly human as this feeling is, it is seldom discussed, at least openly, at least publicly. It's a feeling of uncertainty, of angst, and wondering. Why are we here? What does any of this matter? Today we're going to spend some time in an awkward space. We will not rush to a quick answer. I'm not going to give you a couple of quick platitudes, maybe a few bullet points and a poem, and call it a sermon. We're going to sit with these questions and we will value them. The wind blows from the north back to the south and arrives at the north again. The sun rises and sets just to rise and set again and rise and set again. The rivers flow into the ocean, yet the ocean is never filled. A perpetual cycle into which our lives arrive and have a part. Can you feel this scripture? Have you had this feeling, this feeling that's best described with like a long This is the human condition. Roy Anderson captures in his film a pigeon sat on a branch reflecting on existence. Now this is our final week of the summer movie sermon series where we take and we look at film and let them invite us to have conversations we wouldn't otherwise have. And oh, do I mean that this week. This month we had staff favorites and staff picked all sorts of fun favorite movies, and I mentioned all of them were like on my list of favorites too. And then I get a note from our ever artistic accompanist, Brad, here are a few of my favorite art films. Thank you, Peter. A pigeon sat on a branch reflecting on existence. It's a Swedish film, a dark comedy. It's actually a part of a three-film series that explore the human condition. Its unique title comes from a 16th century painting of birds watching hunters looking for them below. And the director of the film used that, the sense of like, what is it to look at life happening around you, knowing that you're meant to be a part but aren't yet a part? In fact, for those who might have watched the film, the pigeons and the sounds of pigeons actually appear at poignant moments in the film ever so subtly. Now, the pace of this movie is slow, to say the least. I mean, in a world of quick cuts and fast camera work, the length and stillness and awkwardness of the silence is almost unnerving. I have never pulled out my remote to check and see how much movie is left before in my life. We watch this life happening, right? These banal, mundane motions of existence. All those little transitionary moments in life in between the real things that often get cut out of movies, they're like the focus of this movie. The people performing in this are pale. I don't just mean like Swedish pale. I mean washed out, ghostly faced, expressionless. The affect and tone of their voices is flat, almost reluctant and apologetic to even be speaking. But this movie is not boring. In fact, the movie begins with three deaths in rapid succession, each capturing a different peculiarity of life. The standout for me was the third death, a man who dies aboard a cruise ship. The scene opens, he's already dead laying there, but having just paid for his lunch, the cafeteria worker asks if anyone wants his lunch and his beer because it's already been paid for and I don't know what else to do with it. A man volunteers to drink the beer, but no one eats the shrimp sandwich. To begin a movie with death is ironic enough, right? To begin with an ending. But then the movie ties together these long series of vignettes, and it ties them together through the presence of these traveling salesmen. These two run-down, unpleasant, bickering, bland, uninspiring men who sell novelty items. Okay, well, only three different items. We sell plastic vampire teeth in regular and long fang. We sell a little bag that laughs, ha, 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 ha. And we have a mask called Uncle One Tooth. Creepiest mask you've ever seen. And then when asked why they do what they do, we like to make people happy. They say it in the most depressing tone that's ever been uttered or recorded. And of course, very few people buy from them, and the few people that do buy from them are never actually able to pay them. And so these two men shuffle from place to place, upset with each other and ever so unfulfilled. It's awkward, and yet there's a way in which I think in all of our lives at different times we have been these people shuffling through life, going through the motions. Now, you could actually watch this movie many times over. I'm sure Peter has. And you can continue to find these layers of meaning. Because you're watching one scene up front, but then the background is actually filled with all these secondary characters that appear and reappear, subtly sharing their continuing storylines. There's probably a whole second movie happening in the background. And each and every scene leaves you with questions. Some questions are poignant. Some of them are pedantic. And in this way, it is so much like daily life. Right, this movie is all these scenes strung together, and it reminds me of those days where seemingly random happenings are strung together in a way we can't even describe. You know, the day where someone asks you, "What'd you do today?" And you can't really tell them because your day was really full, but you can't actually articulate if you actually accomplished anything, and you don't know how you could have been so busy but gotten so little done, and I don't even know where to start. I know I was busy, but I can't really tell you what I did. I actually had to fit this movie into two different viewings just because, well, my days were like that, right? They were very full with things I can't even remember. So I took two sittings to watch the movie, and I stopped about an hour in. An accidental choice that made it feel like I watched two very different movies. I didn't realize there would be a massive shift in tone with only 30 minutes remaining. After that hour of the pedantic vignettes, all of a sudden, everything shifts in tone for the last 30 minutes. The salesmen who have bickered with each other the entire film, they reach a tipping point and they end their partnership. Then it cuts to a vignette where a woman is casually talking on the phone. Nothing notable about that, except that there is a monkey who is suffering animal testing right across the room for her, and she's completely unmoved or even unaware of his screams and screeching. The animal's pain is not of note because apparently it serves a greater purpose, right? Or perhaps she's just heard them before and doesn't notice any longer. And then we arrived at a scene that made my jaw drop. A line of people, exaggeratedly identified as indigenous Africans, are whipped and forced into a giant metal device by white men in colonial safari outfits. Not to be overlooked, by the way, is the fact that this device bears the name of a mineral company across it, a real company that made its fortunes off the labor and exploitation of mining in Africa. when the last person is forced into the giant metal can adorned with musical horns, a fire is lit underneath it like a boiler. I couldn't believe my eyes. I was like, wait, what just happened? This movie was nothing, and now what is going on? And as the fire intensifies, the camera turns to a nearby veranda where finely dressed rich people are being served champagne while they, without interest or reaction, witness this atrocity. One of the waiters who's filling their drinks is one of the salesmen we've been following throughout the entire film. Then the scene cuts to his flophouse apartment as he sits on his bed. His former partner knocks on the door to make amends, and he looks up and he says he had a dream, an awful dream. At least he hopes it was a dream. And it was the worst thing he's ever seen or thought of. And he looks at his former colleague and asks, is it right to use people only for your own pleasure? The question just hangs there. There's no answer offered, but an answer is required. Now, the symbolism of this final scene is convicting and uncomfortable. I guarantee you that all of our electronic devices contain minerals that came out of mines in Africa. And for all of the ethical sourcing that companies seek to promise us, I could not help but see my own face in the crowd of people benefiting at the expense of others suffering. And what for? A few YouTube videos of cats? Or maybe that silly TikTok dance that I sent to someone this week? Maybe for all those emails that are piling up unreturned? Now, there are countless conversations that can be spurred from the closing minutes of this film. But it's their relationship, the relationship of these final moments to all the rest of the film that actually stand out to me. The repetitive weariness of the mundane had almost made me go numb until I was jolted from it. But then I had to ask myself, was I? Was I really jolted out of the numbness that life can create? As our scripture reminds us today, there is nothing new under the sun. How many generations could this convicting symbolism apply to? We've seen this before. Are those in comfort not always exploiting those who are without power or status? Is it not as common as anything else? Is it not as commonplace as everything else I saw in the film? And if people are suffering, if people are being used for our pleasure in so many different ways, don't the questions we began with seem to be even more in need of an answer? What is it all for? Why are we here? Why does any of this matter? Well, when Ecclesiastes was being written, though it was one of the later books, one of the last books written that's included in the Hebrew Bible, the concepts of the afterlife were not yet shaped by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Concepts of heaven that Christians might ascribe or place upon life were not factored into this author's understanding of life and death. The author of Ecclesiastes, in their honest reflection on existence, arrives at one very key point throughout the entire book. All we have is right now. That's it. All we have is right now. The wind blows, the water flows, the sun rises, and it does it again and again, but we only have this one moment. To recognize that, to acknowledge the oneness of our moment, is to assign value to every moment we live. Now listen, life moving as it does and us having but one, this one moment, doesn't necessarily give life meaning. That's something we must continue to search for. It does not automatically assign purpose. That's also something we journey to discover. But the brevity of our tenure, the brief span of our lives, guarantees that each and every moment has value. If our moments were unlimited, they would not be worth what they are. You know, there's a repeating motif in the movie. Where people are on the phone. There's a lot of people on their phones, and in a depressing monotone voice, they say, I'm glad to hear you're doing fine. I'm glad to hear you're doing fine. Over and over, this line is said without joy, without interest, almost completely out of obligation. Like, I don't even know what was being said on the other end, but no matter what it was, the response is, I'm glad to hear you're doing fine. Here's the thing. No one is fine, and no one is glad. And even if the people were fine, is someone being fine worth being glad over? fine is like zero on a number line, right? It's not negative, but it's not positive either. It just is there. Perhaps that's why its inclusion in the film jumped out at me so clearly. Because for the last year and a half, I have said, I'm fine, more times than I ever have in my life before. Even the best days of the last year and a half have been fine. That feeling of meaninglessness has been more prominent. The questions about life's purpose have been more present. And much like the beginning of the film, death has been all around us. Even if you are one of the very lucky people who does not know someone who has died from COVID, death is still ever present. It's in the news reports. It shows up in graphs and charts. It permeates the public consciousness. It is around. You know, starting out a movie on the meaning of existence with three deaths is putting a stake in the ground, just like our scripture does. The movie begins by reminding us our time has a limit, and thus it has value. Our scripture today, the entire book of Ecclesiastes, actually, it begins this way so that we might look and listen for meaning and purpose with a greater sense of purpose. That those questions we ask are meaningful and necessary and worthy of our best effort. It invites us to seek meaning and purpose with a purpose. The film does the same thing. You know, it also reminds me of Ash Wednesday, the ritual naming of our impermanence as a means of encouraging discovery. And here's where I want to offer us a place to regroup. I hear it in our scriptures. I saw it on the screen as I watched this movie, but even more so, I know this from my own living. There are moments where nothing makes sense. There are moments we are but going through the motions with very little understanding as to why. This is part of our human condition. Now, it's not our only state of being. But for those of you who have recently or perhaps are experiencing it, I hope you hear clearly, you are not alone. The doubts and the worries and the concerns are not yours alone. They are shared by others who care. They're also biblical. And though uncomfortable, these moments push us to look for meaning and purpose by inviting us to value the time we have been given. To not simply sit on a branch and reflect on our own existence, but to actively engage the world and create our existence. For yes, the sun rises and sets again, only to rise and set again. But it illuminates and reveals some amazing things as it crosses that sky. And yes, the wind blows from north to south, only to arrive back at the north again. But I tell you, it carries the dust of the wonders of the world while it travels. And yes, the rivers flow to the sea and the seas are never full. But those waters are carving a new landscape as they go. We are not merely sitting on a branch. We are searching together to understand our own unique moment. But instead of checking the timer to see how much time is left in our series of vignettes, we are invited to claim our lives as our own, to live them, and to value them. Amen.